Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. And I'm just going to turn. I just wanted you guys to note that song by Hillary Scott, Thy Will Be Done.
Yeah.
And I just love the words to that song and what she ministers in that song about. And I love that part where she says, I know you're good, but this don't feel good, you know. And that's the way it is sometimes, you know God is good, but you don't feel good about what's happening and what's going on in your life at that time. But God remains good all the time. So we'll start out, open up with prayer. Lord, we just thank you for another Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, even for the snow, Lord God. Father, because again, it speaks of your faithfulness, because you said, your word said that as long as the earth remains, there would be summer, there would be winter, there will be springtime, and there will be harvest. So we thank you for the faithfulness of it, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, once again, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come, Lord God. We don't want to proceed without your Holy Spirit. We don't want to learn without your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We want your Holy Spirit to come and don't just hover, Holy Ghost, but fall on us and infiltrate us and bless us, Lord God. I pray you break up the fallow ground in our heart. Go into the deep recesses of our mind, Lord God, in our heart.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, and bring your light, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, and we continue to expect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are still on session, I believe we're on session 7, is it? Yeah, session 7, what are God's answers to prayer? And just to review, and again, we thank you, Rita, for what you ministered on last week. Prayer takes faith, and what is faith? Just come on and have a seat around the circle. And we're going to have a very special class, because I'm going to read a lot out of this book, Secrets of the Most Holy Place, because I thought it was so appropriate to what we're studying right now. What are God's answers to prayer? And just to review, we talked about that God answers all prayers. There's no prayer that God does not answer. The issue with us is that we don't like the answer, or the issue with us is sometimes the answer is no. And we have to accept that when God says the answer is no, it's for a good reason. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing would he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's a lot in that scripture that he does not withhold any good thing that he sees as good for us. A lot of things we think is good, but God sees it as not good for us. And then that walk uprightly piece is so important too. How are you living your life? And if you're not living your life according to God's will, if you've got some growing to do, then thank God he doesn't give me everything I ask for, because sometimes my heart just is not ready for that. And then we talked about David and how David prayed in Psalm 139 and how awesome it was. We love David because he was so candid and he was so real with God. He was so open and exposed himself, and he was angry, it sounds like, in this Psalm 139. And he was saying, oh God, that you would slay the wicked and depart them from me. And he was actually defending God. The interesting thing is that he was trying to defend God. Come on, Tammy, you can have a seat right here if you want. Or you guys are back there. Okay, you guys can hear us. We just sat down. We thought we were going to have a small group. It looks like as our group gets bigger, I might have to stand up there, guys, as the group gets bigger, okay? But as we were talking about Psalm 139 and how David, he was so upset, and you could hear his emotion in this psalm at the beginning. He just said, he called them bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you, oh, wickedly. And, you know, he's defending God. And that's how we get sometimes. We're defending God, but we're defending God in a certain kind of spirit that may not be necessarily God. As I'm reading this, I'm like, and he says on verse 21st, he says, do I not hate them, Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. And how David's attitude was in this psalm was that he was talking about how he was so upset with these people. But then in verse 23, there's a shift. There's a shift in his attitude. There's a shift in his heart. And let it be that for me. I can be angry. You know, the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, so I know that's hard to do, Tim. He says it's hard to do. but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But this is what David was doing. There's a shift in verse 23 of that Psalm 139. It says, search me, O God. Oh, and know my heart. Oh, my goodness. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into your way everlasting. You know, and I know that was a shift where he was shifting over to what the Holy Spirit would want him to be praying. Lord, I need to be cleansed myself. I'm sitting here and I'm talking about hating people, but Lord, check me out.
Yeah.
Before I go, just check me out right now. What is my heart doing? What is my heart saying? There's a seat right here. Nobody wants to sit. I told them I showered and put on my deodorant, but you know, they won't come up here. Oh, we were trying, but I told them I might have to stand up here in a minute if somebody else comes back there. Not go and sin. And then we were talking about how Jesus saw things, you know, how what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that they may be children, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Oh, my goodness. So that you may. So you pray for your enemies, and you pray for those who persecute you, and you love them. That you would consider that are your enemies. For it says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Doesn't anybody? If you love me, of course I'm gonna love you.
Yeah.
But if you want to be children of God, can you love the enemies, the ones that have mistreated you? That's the hard part. And that's how you be called children of God, children of your Father. So, you know, so Jesus taught this gospel to us, that you love those who don't love you. And then we went into talking about the different answers to prayer. And one answer was yes, immediately. We love when God answers immediately. Yes, the answer is yes. Hey, oh, he said yes. You know, we love that. You know, we're really happy. And usually when God says yes, it's because, you know, things are in place, and yes, you're praying the right thing, as it was with Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham sent the servant to find a wife for Isaac, everything was in place. And when the servant prayed, immediately it was answered. And then we talked about yes in due time, you know, that, you know, sometimes you have to wait for that answer to prayer. You know, we gave the example of John the Baptist and Zacharias. He was praying. He and his wife Elizabeth was praying and praying and praying for a son. But when the fullness of time had come and it was time for the Messiah, see, when the time came for them to have a child, not only did they have a child, they had the child that was the forerunner for the Messiah. Oh, my goodness. So they had a very, very special child with a very special mission. So when God has you waiting on the answer, oh, you can believe it's going to be better than you ever prayed for. I have found that over and over. It's always better. I wanted that house, but God said no. And I was upset and I'm crying. Okay, God, I can't have it. Or we wanted a building. I know we wanted a building for our center. And I was so upset when the deal fell through and we didn't get that building. But I'm so glad we didn't get that building. You know, I'm so glad, because God gave us a better building with space all around us so we could spread out. We just added a second building because of where we were. We could do that. You know, so God knew. You know, he's always knows better. And he's saying, no, not that one. And boy, I was so hurt. But, you know, God bless us with what he wants us to have. And then, oh boy, number three under your lesson says, yes, so you will learn from it. Now, see, that's an ouch one. I'm going to let you have this, okay? Because you keep bugging me and bugging me. I'm going to let you have it, okay? You want that fella? Okay, I'm going to give you that fella. Uh-oh. I'm just being real. I'm just bringing it home, sisters. I'm bringing it home. So you want that? So God will let you have it. The example that we give is when Israel wanted a king. God was their king. God was their leader. The loving God was their king, but yet they wanted a human king. And they demanded from the prophet, you give us a human king. And so God let them have their human king, Saul. And boy, the things that happened. Boy, Saul fell from God and he walked away from the Lord. And so many things happened with Saul. So, you know, they got what they wanted. And it was very hard and grievous for the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, because their king went against the will of God. And they were in wars and so many things happened. And it's really critical when you're asking for leadership, a leader, you know, because they were asking for someone that's going to be over them. That's not in line with God. Boy, that really heavy, and that can affect many, many people. Yeah, it affected the whole nation because of the sin that this king was involved in. Israel lost wars, and there were just many things that were going on because he did not obey what his father told him to do. And then we gave the example of Jesus Christ and how Jesus, you know, as difficult as it was, can you imagine actually knowing what was coming in the crucifixion? He knew what was coming. That's why he was praying in the garden. That's why he was perspiring blood, because I believe he knew what was coming. Yeah. He had to know, you know. And then he said, "Never, if it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there is some other way to save humanity, let this cup pass from me." And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." As I said, oh my goodness. And that's where we want to be, that we get to a place of saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then we're going to get to number four. I think that's where we left off. And boy, this is going to be another no one, guys. So no, because your heart is not right. Oh my goodness. This is a hard one. So your lesson says, this is a hard one to swallow because it's hard to admit that our heart isn't right and that our motives are wrong, especially true when we are emotional about what we are requesting. Humans throughout history have rationalized and justified many things that were against the will and the ways of God, but prayed anyway for them to occur. The scriptures teach us, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, boy. Yep. Let it not be said about me. And see what he's saying? I love scripture, because if you break down the scripture, it'll show you. It's not the diligent one, because he said this person is diligent. They're seeking diligently. They're coming to church every Sunday. They're working. They're doing all the service in the church, and they're doing all that. They're teaching Sunday school class. They're doing all kind of things, but they hated knowledge. They didn't want to hear what I was ministering to their heart about something going on and the issues in their heart. They don't want to hear that, but they just want to go through the motions of being a Christian without listening to the knowledge. And they won't hear me. They won't let me penetrate into those areas of their heart where they have issues. And they won't listen. And they won't hear what I'm saying or what I want to do, my purposes. And that's when, so many people choose to close their heart to the word of God. They only want what they want. They want what they're praying for, and they close their heart to anything else that God is saying because they want what they want. And that brings me, I'm going to read a whole chapter, guys. I want to read this whole chapter, and I've brought this book up before. It's called Secrets of the Most Holy Place by Don Norrie. It's an old book, but boy, it's just an awesome, they have an awesome chapter in here. It's called The Secret of His Sovereignty. And we need to talk about God's sovereignty as we talk about no, because your heart isn't right. So if you all will bear with me, I just want to read this chapter to you. And I just want to give you a little preface on this chapter, is that there is a person that's standing with God, standing with Christ, and he's looking on all these situations on earth. And as he's looking on the situation, the Lord is explaining certain things to him. That's why it's called Secrets of the Most Holy Place, things that we don't often get, but that he's explaining it. But here it is. It says, you are stunned. You are afraid. You cannot believe what's happening before you, but it's true. This drama is really taking place in earth, in heaven, in God. He is a rock. He is a solid rock, and he will not budge. He simply will not move. You watched, transfixed. You you do not understand to be sure. You are not even certain you want to be witnessing this. You see a man, an older man, lying on a bed of affliction. Doctors, nurses, and specialists, and other very important looking people in white gowns and masks scurrying about his bed. Bottles dripped unknown liquids directly into his veins. Electrodes are attached to his head and chest, and someone carefully monitors sophisticated diagnostic equipment. Yet with all this activity in the room, there are almost no words. The only sounds are those of clanging surgical instruments, an occasional rush of oxygen, and the continual gurgling of intravenous medication. There appears to be almost no hope among those so dutifully tending to their responsibilities. It is almost as though they already know the inevitable is about to happen. You look across the way into a large church building. There you hear what should be a beautiful and encouraging sound. For there, men and women have come together to pray and intercede. You soon understand they are praying for the man you have just seen in the hospital. You hear their cries and listen intently to their prayers as they try to move God to bring healing to the man. You want to join them in their petition. You want to reach the grief and sorrow they feel, for you feel their burden. You feel their pain. But as you attempt to join the crowd, the chorus, before the Father, you sense the hand of the Lord sternly restraining your participation. You turn to the Lord, questioning his leading. His eyes pierce yours with love and resolve. You cannot comprehend why, but you know that God will not be moved. Immediately you realize that the man will most definitely die, for God is as solid as a rock on this one. He will not be moved. Back in the hospital, the team of physicians slowly move away from the bedside. One pulls his mask off in sorrow, shaking his head as he goes. You hear the slapping of the surgical gloves as another pulls them recklessly off his hands and tosses them to the floor. Only one person remains at the bedside. Carefully, the electrodes are removed from the man's head. The needles are retracted from his arms and tossed into a tray. For a moment, she stops to look at the man. Finally, with a sigh, she slowly pulls the sheet over the man's body and covers his head. She slowly turns and leaves the room, turning out the light and closing the door as she goes. The desperate prayers continue unabated at the church, but God won't be moved. One by one, grand scriptures are shouted heavenward. By his stripes we are healed, you promise. You hear one say, your words demand a response. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, another cries out. You turn to the Lord to find him filled with grief. For hours, he's been attempting to reach this little prayer meeting. He has wanted to minister to these people and give them direction, but they had already mistaken their grief for the Spirit of God. They had already determined that their anger was God's boldness and their frustration was his resolve. So they continued through the night, but God would not be moved. What he had determined cannot be changed, for he is God, and sometimes God cannot be moved. As dawn breaks and a single ray of sun passes through a corner of a huge stained glass window, the door of the church opens slowly to reveal the broken and sobbing messenger of the certain bad news. He stands there silently. The rays of early dawn begin to shine in more freely now, flooding the altar area with a bitter false hope. The shock moves quickly through each person. The messenger says not a word, but his silence delivers the news with a cruel eloquence. In one final move of utter desperation, someone jumps to his feet and shouts, thus saith the Lord, do not believe what you see, for I am God. I can raise even the dead. But God cannot be moved. He is God. Thus saith the Lord, do not stop praying, do not stop believing. Grief gobbles the man's remaining efforts as he slumps to the floor in disbelief. But God cannot be moved. The hollowness of this desperation adds a kind of sinister mockery to the already shattered gathering. One by one, the people slowly walk toward the door. The only sound is that of a Bible being thrown to the floor. Another person quickly places its guitar into its case and snaps it shut. One person remains at the altar. She carefully puts the lid on the anointing oil. She reverently gathers the bread and wine of a communion service that took place sometime during the night. Before she leaves, she turns to the large wooden cross behind the altar. Without a word, with a solitary tear falling from her cheek, she turns and slowly walks away, turning off the light and closing the door as she leaves. God is God. Sometimes God cannot be moved. In a glorious flurry of light and innumerable angelic beings, the man's spirit is whisked away to the presence of the Lord. Thus will he always be with him. You want to ask the Lord why. You want to know, you feel for the people, you mourn their loss. The pain in your heart is real pain. Your tears are real tears. You need an answer. Certainly, it was not as though he did not hear the prayers. It was not as though he was distracted, for he was intently watching the people and deliberately determined not to respond to them. Tears flow more freely down your face now, and you shake your head in utter disbelief. He did not move. He was absolutely not moved by their prayers, to be sure. He was affected by their prayers, for anyone could see the distress and sorrow he had for those praying. But certainly there was no good reason to let the man die. Certainly with all God's wisdom and all God's power, he could have spared this life and fixed whatever needed to be fixed, either in the man or in the circumstances or in heaven. Certainly he could have made room for life to continue. Look at his friends, how they weep. Look how they loved him. You turn to the Lord, the one who holds the key of hell and death, the one who brought you by his own blood. You turn to him for an answer, and instead you are confronted with perhaps the most bittersweet of his secrets thus far. God is God. He is a rock, and sometimes he will not be moved. Sometimes the answers to our prayers is no. And no, my son, the father responds before you ask. No, I will not tell you. I will not disclose my purpose to you or anyone else in this man's life. I am God. Suddenly, all your emotions and all your questions, frustration and confusion come crashing to the surface. Have you betrayed me, my Lord? Was all that I suffered in vain? Again, the tears stream down from your eyes as you sob uncontrollably. Your mind races wildly. Betrayal, lies, deceptions. What was his purpose? Why will he not give me clarity? What have I done to deserve this kind of treatment? You have given all to him. You trust him. You rely on his wisdom. You are angry and bitter. As far as you're concerned, you are wholly justified. You deserve an answer. But you finally see that just like those praying in the church, you were demanding out of your own grief. Your anger made you bold, and you're defiantly confronted him who was pierced for your iniquities. Like these prayer warriors, you have mistaken your frustration for resolve, gaining a false sense of self-righteousness as you dare trample his courts with your fleshly rantings. He who was bruised for your iniquities and chastised for your well-being is misunderstood as mere mortal man, sends forth arrogant taunts from his finite understanding and mortal existence. Your Lord's eyes are dark and stern as they slowly turn to you. His countenance is hard. His voice is like thunder. Where were you when I set the stars in their places? Where were you when I spangled the stars with their brilliance? Did I ask you to advise me as I set the sun in its place and the moon to guard the night? Did you counsel me as to how I should place the mountains or plant the valleys with their elegance? He walks toward you and a tear falls from his eye. He opens wide his arms as he says, where were you when I dropped to my knees at the side of the riverbank, when I gently and lovingly formed the man with my own hands out of the dust of the earth? And through blurred eyes with emotions, you hear him ask, where were you when I gently bent over this lifeless form? My lips touch cold lips, coarse sand breathing into them the breath of life. That man's might become a living soul.
You collapse to your knees and fall headlong before him, who led captivity captive, crying out in fresh repentance. Jacob I love, the Lord continues, as though he did not hear you, but Esau I hated, and who are you, O man, to ask back to God? You hear your lips forming words of worship. You are God. Sometimes God will not be moved. God will not be moved. Quickly you begin to comprehend his sovereignty. To co-labor with him means you enter his labor. He does not enter yours. You pray according to his will and intentions, not according to your own personal plans or understanding. You cannot lean on your own understanding. It will always get in the way of his will. The carnal mind cannot alone comprehend a spiritual God. God is a rock. He will not be moved. You see a secret. If you want your prayers answered, you must pray the prayers he wants to be prayed. If you want a miracle, do what he is doing. If you do not know what he is doing, go into your prayer closet and close the door. If you do not have direction, you do not go. If he gives you nothing to say, you are silent on the matter. Your opinion is not what matters. His will is all that counts. If perchance God gives you a choice, he will tell you even that. Your confession will be from now on that of Jesus himself. I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing, nothing else. Before God, you resolve not to let emotions, even strong emotions and passions, replace the genuine leading of God. You resolve to stay still and small so you can accurately discern and divide between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. In front of you is a huge rock. He is the rock of our salvation, and he cannot be moved. You cast your frustration against this rock, and it is dashed to pieces. Your anger and self-righteousness are next to fall against the rock. Your rights, your grudges, your self-justified anger have kept you from him because you thought you knew better. You let walls of bitterness grow between you and him who is the door to the most holy place. Your fleshly demands to know have hindered the blessings due you because of the covenant he cuts with you when he poured out his lifeblood in your stead. This confusion, though deep, though pushed deep within, has caused you to stumble. You know that your balance can never be recovered until you let go. I submit my will to yours. You do not owe me any explanation. I owe you repentance. You do not have to explain anything. By your grace, I joyfully embrace your will. Though the grief is intense within you, a very deep inner pain is fading away. Though your sorrow is indescribable, you begin release into a new dimension of trust in God. Sometimes he cannot be moved. He is God. There are times when his purposes transcend your human ability to understand, but thank God for those times. You do not want to be able to bend God's will and twist his arm so that he gives you what you want instead of what is best for you. Thank God that sometimes even our rantings over misunderstood promises and selfishly applied scriptures cannot move him. Thank God he cannot be backed into a corner or be turned into a waiter who responds quickly and obediently to our every beck and call. You must realize that he is God. In the last analysis, you must, in humility and love, submit your will to his, yield your plans to his, and back off so his purposes have preeminence. For God is as solid as a rock, and sometimes God cannot be moved.
Hallelujah. That speaks volumes. God is a rock, and sometimes God cannot be moved. And sometimes the answer is no. And we've got to know that. And we can get emotional about it. And we can get all kind of ways about it. But hopefully at some point, just like David, you come to repentance. And you realize who he is. those words that he spoke in the chapter was the word God spoke to Job. When Job was complaining about what you did, and you took this from me and you took that from me, and God was said, where were you when I flung the stars up? Where were you when I put the sun in place? Where were you when I set the moon? Where were you when I created your children? Oh, see, that's what we got to know. Where were you? I gave, those were my children. I let you have for a while. Hallelujah. Oh, God is a rock, and sometimes God cannot be moved, and the answer is no, and you've got to receive no and understand that he does it out of love and he does it out of beauty. And I felt it was important to read that entire chapter because it had so much in it, and talking about the highs and the lows and the emotion we go through and how we act in emotion so many times instead of acting in the Holy Spirit. You know, God can call his children home anytime he wants to. And you know, and sometimes, you know, as a physician, I've seen many people die. You know, I've seen it, and I've seen the weeks before as they suffered and they were in pain. And, you know, they had tubes in their throat and they couldn't even talk, you know, and just, you know, and sometimes it was like, God, you know, and you could see, I remember this lady in particular, and I could see in her eyes, she just wanted to be let go. You know, if you don't have a living will, you know, to not do all that stuff, then the hospital's going to do everything. And I know after a day after they intubated this lady, I know she wished that she would have not had it done. But at that point, we couldn't take it out anymore because we knew if we took it out, she was going to die, you know. But I could see in her eyes, she just wanted to be let go. And I said, God, I understood that. I said, God, sometimes these are your children and you know they can't speak to us. But boy, I just believe so many of them are speaking to God. Like, please just take me out of here. I want to be at rest. I want to come back. I remember my grandmother was like that. I mean, she had grandchildren, she had great grandchildren, she had great, great grandchildren, but she was tired, you know, and her body, it was aching every day. You know, she was 98 years old. My God, she had lived her long life. And Grandma Rosendary wanted to go home, you know. And God finally took Grandma Rosendary at 98 years old. And I remember we would go visit her years before, and she would say, you better see me now because next year this time I might be gone. And she was just in her 70s then. God just kept her here and kept her here and kept her here. And finally, God took Grandma Rosendary home. And I remember going to her funeral, and boy, it was the amazing thing. She had an open casket funeral, and she had the biggest smile. I don't know how they did that, but Grandma Rosa had the biggest smile. I mean, just this smile. I had never seen that on a dead body before. She had the biggest smile on her face, and I know that was from the Lord showing us that she's with me now, and this is how she's feeling, that Grandma Rosendary's happy. And you've got to know when God takes, he takes who he wants. I think about Lindsay Roberts. You know, she lost a baby at after a day. The baby lived a day. The baby had heart problems, and it lived a day. And she wrote her book, 24 Hours with an Angel, I believe the name of the book is, and how God ministered to her in that 24 hours she had with her child. She knew the child was going to die. You know, and it was just interesting how that baby came to earth for one day, did its work, and then went back to Jesus. Oh, see, sometimes God's a rock, and sometimes God cannot be moved, and he knows why. You know, and we keep talking about the eternal things and the eternal things, but I just wonder, do you really get what we're talking about? Do you really understand the eternal over the temporal, that we're just passing through here, guys? You know, the gray hairs on our head tells us tick, tick, tick. You know, those are just ticks on the clock. Tick, tick, tick. We can cover them up, you know, with dye, but the ticking goes on. We know that God is just letting us know that your time here will come to an end. Nobody stays. Everybody goes, you know. And he is a God of the eternal things and not the temporal things, folks. So we want to be true to that. And that's where our mindset should be as believers, that our mind is on the things of the eternal and not the things of the temporal. You know, and when we're praying, when we're on our knees before God and praying, we need to be praying about the eternal things and not the temporal things. The temporal things are only important as they affect the eternal things. So that's what you have to keep in mind. And when God says no, it's because of the eternal things. I believe that. Eternally, this is going to be the better way to go. So in your lesson, because we wanted to finish up, as we go on, know because your heart isn't right. Under there, it says the true condition of their heart stood between their request for help and its arrival. Do you disagree with the knowledge or the word of God? Because you were born in sin, the word of God will often go against your true heart, your motives, and your pride, and your will. And we've got to accept that. We were born in sin. We were raised in sin. We were raised in this stuff. So it is not unusual that our will and our emotions and everything else goes against the word of God. You know, that's why we come to church. That's why we're growing and learning. That's why we're in Sunday school class, because we need to learn what the word of God says. And often it will go against our heart. And we have to ask ourselves, am I disagreeing with the word of God in this instance? Am I disagreeing with the word of God when I pray? And that's why, oh my goodness, I love that song that Hillary's, Thy Will Be Done. As the Lord's Prayer says, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And whatever that may look like, Lord, let it come. Next it says in your lesson, when you're ready to listen and repent, the situation can change. When you choose to trust God's knows, you are making progress in receiving his knowledge over your own. When you choose to submit your emotions to the cross, you are on your way to a greater understanding and better praying. You're on your way to effectual, fervent prayers that avail much, that we see in James 5:16. Your emotions must be submitted to God because they are often wrong, folks. Both good emotions and evil emotions, they can be against the will of God. What do I mean by good emotions? When you're feeling sorry for somebody who wants to practice sin, you know, you just want to feel sorry. You know, you see that in the world. They want to feel sorry for people that are into stuff that is wrong and sinful, but we want to feel sorry for people that want to practice sin, or we want to do things. You know, we want to always coddle people when they keep doing the same things over and over again, and we want to coddle them. And I've heard God say, if you would just get out of the way, I could grow them up. If you would just get out of the way, I could help them overcome. But you won't get out of the way. You keep going and rescuing. You know, we rescue because of emotion, and we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit says, no, step back. I remember my mom told me that concerning my brother. She said, God told me no this time. I couldn't. This was her son. And God told me no. Step back and let me work, because you're in the way. And you keep going and rescuing when I'm trying to do something in their life. I'm trying to answer your prayers concerning him, but you won't get out of the way so I can do it. So there's good emotions, and of course we know that evil emotions are against the will of God. When we're angry at somebody and we want to retaliate and we want to take vengeance, when the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Let it go and trust me. You don't have to keep score. I keep score. In my righteousness is mine. And you got to know God's math is not like our math, okay? God doesn't keep score like we do, because God's got this part of forgiveness that he incorporates into his mathematical equations, this forgiveness piece and this grace. Oh, man, why do you have to put grace in there and forgiveness? Because we don't add grace. We just said you did this in 2012, you did this in 2013, you did this in 2015, and we counted all up. Three offenses. But oh boy, with God, when he does his stuff, man, he forgives and he wipes it away. He doesn't see what you did in 2012, and he doesn't see what you did in 2013. And you come before him, and you come before him covered in the blood of Jesus, and you have nothing. Oh boy, he looks, I love the way God does it. So you let God keep score on people, okay? And if he forgives them, who are you not to forgive? Oh man, and as the saying goes, he that cannot forgive has forgotten what he's been forgiven of. You know, I believe that scripture, but I got to look that up. But we can't forget what we've been forgiven of. So always hear God and his word above all. Don't justify your pride so you can be right. That's another emotion that we got to deal with, that prideful emotion. I got to be right. And especially if it's someone confronting you that you think is below you. You know, and I'm talking about like your children. You know, sometimes children are dead on. They're right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're as right as they can be. But we don't want to admit it. Go to your room. You just be quiet. You know, and sometimes we even have to go back to those little ones and say, you know, mommy, sorry. You know, you were right on that one. You know, and we've got to, you know, do what is right before the Lord, because you're teaching those children. They're watching you. Boy, if you operate in pride, that's exactly what they're going to do when they get of age and they have somebody underneath them. They're going to do the same thing. You know, so you got to know if you're a boss. Oh, you got to know when that employee was right. Bring them in and say, you know what? I got to apologize. You were right on that issue. You know, and boy, it really goes. You think it's going to bring you down, but no, it elevates you in their eyes, because they're like, wow, I've never had anybody do that to me. And boy, they have the greatest respect for you. They have greater respect for you because you could admit when you were wrong and you would hear them and you respected them, and they will have and in turn respect you even more. You know, so it's like this. You got to get the enemy out of your ear and start hearing what the word of God says, because the word of God is truth. And it will teach you ways in which you can prosper in whatever you do. See, under that section says, remember, if it's not God's will, you wouldn't want it. Not if you know all that he knows. And that's from the book, Battle Plan for Prayer. The next section says, no, I've got a better plan. That's another reason why God says no. God always has a better plan for us. His word says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. And that's Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified. You must always keep before you the eternal purposes in life, the purpose that matters into eternity, as we were saying. These are the purpose that bring the greatest glory to God and fulfill our needs beyond this life. Mm-hmm. Folks, you want your needs, you want things in your life that are taking you toward eternity, mm-hmm. and not things that are pulling you away from God, things that are pushing you toward God and others. Boy, all of us can create ripples in a pond. We all have people around us. And it's not always just about us and what we need. It's about what the people around us need. In your lesson, it says, in the case of Lazarus and his sisters in John 11, the answer from Jesus to come before Lazarus had died was no. Jesus would not come before Lazarus had died. He was not coming and was deliberate and purposeful about it. His answer had an eternal purpose, so that others would believe in him and be saved for eternity. Mm-hmm. See, there it is right there. Mm-hmm. He deliberately did not come. He knew it. And we know he knew it because he said before he got there, Lazarus was dead. But I'm getting ahead on the lesson. So let me just read the scripture from John 11. 3:4, it says, so the sisters sent sent word to him saying, Lord, he, our brother and your friend whom you love, is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but on the contrary, for the glory and the honor of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And then verse 14 says, so then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, he wasn't there yet. He said, Lazarus is dead, you know. But look at verse 15. I love verse 15. It says, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. See, Jesus was waiting. I just love his wisdom. He says, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because you all, y'all, you people need to learn something. Jesus is waiting for the sake of the people, for the disciples and the witnesses to witness Lazarus rising from the dead. It was for them. It was for the witnesses of the rising. And it's for us today who are reading it. And reading that story, he was doing it for all of us all the way up until 2019. He said, people are going to be reading and talking about this day. So I'm going to wait until Lazarus is dead. Then I'm going to go. Oh, because Karen's going to be reading this in 2019 to the class, the Faith Builders class at Praise Assembly. So I need to wait. Because Karen's going to be reading it. So you got to make this personal. You got to make it personal. It's going to bless them when they read about it. This great miracle. Because Jesus was talking about the eternal purposes of God. And not just what was important for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And sometimes God takes them. You know, sometimes for Lazarus, he did raise Lazarus. But sometimes God takes them forever. You know, he takes those people into eternity, as I was saying, and they don't come back. And why? And there are three reasons why I find that God will take people. And, you know, these are just some things that I just feel that as I was writing and doing the lesson that that came by the Holy Spirit. He takes people because their staying on earth would affect the eternal purposes of God. You know, because anytime people are here, they're affecting other people. It's not like they're going to be living alone. They're going to be affecting the lives of others. You know, my father was taken at age 40. He was taken in an accident. It was a tragedy, you know, and, you know, there's, you know, a lot of, you know, chatter about, you know, things and different things and, you know, why people die early. But I was wondering, and we all wondered, why God, he was a man of God. He preached, he did all of this. But my father would go down to South Carolina. That's where his family, where most of his family was. And every year we would get in the station wagon, we would drive down to South Carolina. And he would minister to his brothers and sisters. He had a big family. I think there were a family of 14 kids, as my grandmother had. He would go down there, and he was the only one that was a Christian. He would go down there, and he would preach Jesus to them. And it got to the point that when they heard he was coming, they wouldn't visit grandma. For a week. He would have to go to their houses to see them. And usually they would come to grandma's house and visit, but they wouldn't come and visit when they knew Julius was coming, you know, because they knew that my father was going to tell them about Jesus, you know. And then he was taken suddenly. At age 40, he was taken. And I remember my aunt, you know, and everybody, they were just so heartbroken. But I'm telling you, in the years that followed, one by one, they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. They remember the Jesus that Julius talked about, and they one by one came to Jesus. And my aunt's husband, my uncle, he actually started a church, and he started pastoring a church. He came to Jesus, pastoring a church, and the whole family was going to this church, this little church down in South Carolina, in Charleston, South Carolina. And about 10 years later, folks, that uncle was called home suddenly by a heart attack. And I was thinking to myself, I said, Lord, if you hadn't taken my father, I don't know if this uncle would have ever come to the Lord. But they came because they were seeing, oh, God, you know, I believe his death had something to do with them coming. Amen. And years later, they all came, and this uncle was taken. Years later. Sometimes it's because God knows the impact. Mm-hmm. And how many people come to Christ at a funeral? I've seen people. People will come to Jesus at a funeral. They do. I've seen it over and over. That person knew Jesus. They're in heaven. So God thinks about the eternal things. And I think that's one reason why people are taken and why the answer to certain questions are, no, I'm taking them because I see the eternal picture. You're praying for them all to come to Christ. I'm bringing them. And this is how we're going to bring them. This is how we have to do it. So, number one, because it affects the eternal. Number two, because that person has suffered. And it's, as I said before, it's time for their rest. Their rest from this life. They are God's children first. And he can call them to rest anytime he wants to. You don't know what they're going through. You may see them from the outside. People that live with all kind of things and all kind of sadness and all kind of heartache, you don't know, you know. And I believe sometimes God just calls them because he loves them more than you do. We can't imagine that, but he loves them more. And if he wants to call his children home, he can call his children home, you know, and I've learned that. And then finally, I believe God calls people because if they stayed any longer, they would miss heaven. Because God sees down the road those that would leave. He's Alpha and Omega. And he sees today they're with me. But next week, I know that their heart would turn from me. And I believe that's another reason why he might do that. You know, and these are just things that as I've lived, maybe you all have not other reasons, but I'm like, God, I know you're good. As the song lady was saying in the song, I know you're good, but this don't feel good. Why would you do this? Why would you have this happen or that happen? I just find that God is always looking into the eternal things and not the temporal things. Why are children taken? Why? God, why? I know we live in a world where the enemy is, and I know the enemy can do all these different things, but God, sometimes they're believers, sometimes they know you, sometimes God, what? And so these are the reasons, you know, that I believe the Lord has shown me through the years on different things, that he is a God of the eternal things, and he might take people while they're serving him, you know, because maybe in a few years they would have turned their hearts away and they would have left him. So I'm going to take them now to answer the mama's prayer for them. You know, and I've talked to moms, and I've heard them say things like that, like God took them so they would be with him, you know. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, what an insight. I didn't look at it that way. We just wanted him here with us as long as, you know, because it was about us, and it was about us holding them and having them. And Jesus was like, I got them. I'm holding them. They're waiting for you. I got them now. Okay, I took them now because I knew in the year 2023, they would have left me completely. Their heart would have turned away from me completely. So those are just some thoughts, folks, and you can comment on some of the thoughts that you might have concerning this. But let's finish up this lesson. It says, note that the scripture establishes Jesus' relationship with those who made the request from him to come now, that they were friends and that he loved them. Satan would often use the lie that God does not care or love you when the answer to your request is no or not yet. The sisters of Lazarus even told Christ, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, oh, many, many embrace the lies of Satan when their requests are not answered immediately. The enemy gets right in your ears. God doesn't hear you. God doesn't love you. This is happening this is happening because you did something. Have you ever had the enemy tell you that? The reason why God didn't answer your prayer is because of what you did last week. And because how you talked and how you acted and how the enemy will get in your ear and tell you all these lies about God concerning you. Your lesson says, for that moment, Martha and Mary could only see the temporal implications of the situation. But to Martha's credit, she remained to some degree in faith, saying, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And that's verse 22 of John 11. She said, even now I know whatever you ask. You know, can you imagine? Her brother's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. And now here Jesus finally shows up. And to be able to say that to him, you know, even now I know, you know. And it's like she was just right on that brink of thinking in the eternal instead of the temporal things. And then we go on, your lesson says, Jesus understood Martha and Mary's grief and even wept with them. He does the same with us. Even though he knows the eternal results, his heart breaks because we are grieved as we cannot see the eternal. And that's what it was saying in this book, how Jesus grieved as he watched. He was trying to reach the prayer meeting. He saw how sad the people were. He was trying to reach them, but they would not, you know. And sometimes when we're emotional, we shut down when it comes to God. We don't want to hear what God has to say, you know. And I've even, you know, and you can see when you tell people, well, you know, God has them, they don't even want to hear that. You know, they don't even want to hear God has them. They don't want to hear it. They just want to, you know. And, you know, and that's human. You don't fault them for it because that's human. You know, that they love that person, and that person is gone now. And I don't know how I would be, you know. You know, I know they're there. I know they're there, but I wanted them with me, you know, and that's why they grieve. So we don't fault them, but their heart is breaking. And when your heart is breaking, sometimes you cannot see the eternal things. You cannot understand the eternal things of God when you live on a temporal planet. You're living a temporal life right now. Mm-hmm. So how can you understand the eternal things of God unless you study them and you're in prayer? That's how it comes to you when you're in prayer and your spirit grows. When mankind sinned in the garden, our relationship with God was severed by sin, and we moved into the temporal mindset. As we lost touch with the eternal God, we moved into a temporal mindset. Everything is about today, what we're doing now, what we have now, and we don't think about the eternal things of God. You know, and we've got to grow there, folks. That's where he wants us to grow to, that we see the eternal over the temporal. You know, it's the same way you feel when your children have been hurt. You know, when your children are hurt, you know, and they scrape their knee, or somebody breaks their heart when they're a teenager, and they, you know they're going to be better days. You're going to get over it. But you hurt with them at that moment. You hurt with them because their heart is broken, you know, and they're sad. And that's the same way God feels with us. He knows heaven is waiting. He knows, you know, he's got your loved one. He knows all of that. But at the same moment, he's sitting there and he's grieving with you, and he's saddened with you. Your lesson says, but with a grieving heart, Christ follows through with his will, with the will of his Father to bring us to the eternal. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he follows through? Amen. You know, he followed through in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He follows through with the eternal things to bring us to God. Regardless of which answer God gives you to prayer, know that he is always, always loving you. God is always planning a greater blessing for your life, blessings that reach into the eternal, as his word has spoken. And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. And that's Romans 8:28. So again, folks, that is the end of our lesson. I know we're finished there, but I just wanted to read also the prayer that they put at the end of this chapter on the answer to prayer. I thought it was such a beautiful prayer that they wrote here. And it says, Father, my default has been to think you probably weren't listening. And even if you were, you'd probably say no. I bow before you today, more convinced than ever that I am in wise, loving, caring, powerful hands. Convinced that I can trust you. convinced that every no is in some way an even better yes. You said you would withhold no good thing from those who love you. Thank you for letting me ask, and thank you for letting me know that your desire is truly for my ultimate good. May I trust you even more and pray with even greater faith, knowing you want to be glorified through my answered prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? You know, so we've got a lot to digest. I know that was a lot of information digested, but I hope you just really listen and digest it. Again, if you want to get this book, I think they have it on Amazon, Secrets of the Most Holy Place by Don Norrie. And boy, it's just one of the best books I've ever had in my library, just reading about truths and things that we don't want to really talk about, but we need to talk about because it's on our heart and it's on our mind. Any comments from anybody?
The whole lesson just makes me think of the scripture that says, now we see in the glass dimly, but they will see him face to face.
Yeah.
That's the eternal. Amen. But now, you know, we see things through our eyes here, but
yeah, well said. That's a perfect scripture. Yeah, she was saying we see things dimly or darkly, but then we'll see him face to face and our questions will be answered. And I don't think we'll even be asking him questions because we'll be like, oh my God, now I see. He's here. She's here. That one's there. That one's there.
Or we'll say, now we know.
Yeah.
Sometimes it takes a long, long time, you know, for things to make sense, like years, and then you're over here going, oh, now I understand.
Yeah.
Why? Because, you know, sometimes you have questions for a long time.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes he shows us down here, sometimes, you know, but if he doesn't, oh, man, we still hold to him. We still trust him. You know, we go through some of our emotional rantings. We rant and we rave and we rant, you know. But we come hopefully full circle where we come back to him and we understand, you know. And I love that about God, that he lets us rant, you know. Just read, as I said, that was one psalm in David. You should read some other David psalm. David would rant and rave, and he would rant and rant and rant. But he was so real before God, and I thank God for the psalms in the Bible, because they teach us so much about our humanness before God. Yes. And remember what they said about David. David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, and, you know, it wasn't because he was perfect. Oh, he made a lot of mistakes. And it wasn't because he always said the right thing, because he was ranting. It was because he always came full circle back to him and says, test me and know my heart. Know my way. Lord, check me out. I'm exposing myself to you. He wasn't hiding from God. And not that you can, you know, but some of us, we come to God as if we're hiding something. You're not hiding anything. Be real with them. I'm upset with them. I'm upset with them with a perfect upsetness. Yeah. I'm frustrated with a perfect frustration, you know.
Last week we studied the Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and also there's scripture in there that says even though some did not receive the promise, you know, they still died in faith.
Yes, believing. That is so powerful. Uh-huh. Yeah, that they died, oh my God, not seeing the promise, you know. And then I think it goes on to say, apart from us, you know, because we are part of the promise. And, you know, who knows if another generation is coming behind us and behind us. We don't know how long before the Lord will come. But boy.
And saying, what if they would have got discouraged?
Yes. And said, forget this, you know. You know, we waited and, you know, and he didn't come back, you know. I was reading, I was watching the show, The Bible, that Roma Downey and Mark Burnett did. And there was a, no, not, it was not, the Bible continues in the book of Acts, and how they were showing that even back then, you know, it was the beginning of the last days, according to the timeline. It was the beginning of the last days. But even back then, they thought Jesus was going to come. Oh, then he's going to come back, and we're going to see him come back. But no, apart from us, as Rita was talking about, you know, they wrote, you know, they died. Those people died believing, you know,
and trusting
in that promise that, yeah, he's coming back, and he was going to come back, and, you know, but then it carried on from generation to generation to generation. It was just amazing. And it's, you know, now the Bible has spread all over the world, you know. I was watching a movie, and this man was, I think he was in Dutch. He was reading the Bible in Dutch. And, you know, and it was just, you know, you saw the subtitles. And I'm like, boy, he's reading, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. He's, you know, but he was reading it in Dutch. And just how the Bible and the Word of God has spread all over the world now. And so he's true to his promises. Anybody else have any comments? Anybody else? Vida, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. It's good to see you back. Yeah, and you don't have a handout. I will. This is the last day, but I'll bring you a handout, okay? I forgot the handouts today. I'm still pulling it back together. You let me miss a Sunday, and it takes me a while to get it back together again. So we'll bring you a handout so you'll have a copy of the lesson, okay? And so if not, we'll go ahead and dismiss. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love and kindness and grace, Lord God. We thank you, oh Lord, that you are faithful, Lord God, that promise, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would move us, Lord, into a mindset of the eternal. Oh God, that we would grow out of the temporal and see the temporal only as a means to the eternal things, Lord God. That we wouldn't get so caught up in it, Lord God, that in the material things and Lord, the things that happen here on this earth, Lord God, that we would see above it to the eternal things. Father, the souls that you love, oh God, that you, the souls that you want to bring into eternity with you, Lord. Father, let us be about our Father's business finally, Lord God, and not be about the temporal things of this life, Lord God. Let our mindset always be that we are ministers of reconciliation, Lord, every day. And whatever you need to work through us to bring reconciliation of those souls that we come in contact with to you, Lord, do it. Work it by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, again, we pray this all the time. We pray it again. Let us decrease so that you would increase. Oh, God, every day, not just Sunday morning, but every day, increase in us, Lord God. Yes. Let your power move in our lives, Lord God. Oh, Father, I pray that our trust in you would grow, Lord, through the losses, through the gains in life, Lord God. Let us always say, thy will be done, Lord God. In all things, Lord God, you are to be glorified. In all things, you are to be worshiped. In all things, Lord God, we will trust you and never doubt, Lord God. As Rita was bringing up that scripture, Lord, until we die, if we die, Lord, and without the promise fulfilled, Lord, we hold to it. We hold to it, Lord, even on the other side in heaven, Lord. We hold to your promises, Lord God, for the generations to come.
Yes, Lord.
We hold to those promises, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you and we believe you and we expect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.